Well, we're going to review briefly to kind of get a running start into tonight. We've been talking about, this is TH 101, week 3, class number 1. And the focus of this course is establishing whether or not the gifts of the Spirit are for today. And as you can tell, the primary focus of this is tongues, and the reason is because tongues seems to be the most the biggest dividing point among Christians. There rarely is there a lot of discussion or argument about the other gifts of the Spirit. It always seems to come down to tongues. And there have been those in the past who have felt like that this course was, you know, too heavy on the issue of tongues. Well, quite frankly, if churches were divided and pastors being fired and so forth over the word of prophecy, then this course would be focusing more on the word of prophecy. It's just that tongues happens to be the one that's the biggest point of contention. And so we need to establish that. And I realize that you might be wondering, well, why is this so important? By the time this school year is over, you're going to understand why this course had to be first. You're going to understand why establishing the gifts of the Spirit being for today, especially, you know, tongues, is so valuable for us. But again, let's review very briefly some of the things that we've covered to this point. One of the things we talked about was a teaching that says you have to tarry at the altar to be filled with the Holy Ghost. We found out that's not true. It's not a matter of tarrying. It's a matter of receiving what God has given. There's a teaching that says that when you get born again, you get all the Holy Ghost there is to get. And we looked in Scripture and we saw that that's not true, that being filled with the Holy Spirit and being born again are two separate events. We talked about the fact, or identified the teaching, which says after you finish reading the book of Acts, there's no more mention in the New Testament about being filled with the Holy Ghost and speaking in tongues. Well, that's true because we found out that the books that were written after the book of Acts were written to people identified in the book of Acts, meaning those folks were already born again and filled with the Holy Spirit. So there's no exhortation for them to be filled with the Holy Ghost once you get past the book of Acts. Likewise, there's no exhortation for them to get born again because it was written to people who were already born again and filled with the Holy Spirit. We talked about the teaching that says tongues are of the devil. And there's absolutely no scripture in the Bible anywhere that even hints at such a thing. Talked about the teaching that says people who speak in tongues are replicating tribes of African heathens who beat drums and dance themselves into a frenzy and start making blabbering sounds. I have to tell you, you know, I said last week how that's a tremendous insult, but the people that teach that, you know, there's got to be something wrong with them. There's got to be, you know, they must have some sort of an agenda. I don't know, but we talked about that and how that there is absolutely no truth to that whatsoever. The teaching that says tongues and miracles and healings and the other gifts of the Spirit were only temporary to impress the lost so the church could be established. And we don't need those things because now we can preach the Word. And as we looked at Scripture, we found out that the one thing that drew people to hear the Word being preached were the signs, wonders, and demonstrations of power. On the day of Pentecost, the thing that drew people to hear the Word was not a healing, or it wasn't a blind person receiving their sight, or something else like that. The thing that drew people's attention was these tongues manifesting. And then Peter, as you know, he stood up and began to preach. And so we looked further in this, and the fact that if the gifts were only to get the church started where the church hadn't existed, then what about all the other areas of the world where the gospel had never been preached when the apostles died? So see, that holds no water whatsoever, that kind of teaching. In fact, it's actually counterproductive, because if someone says that the gifts were only to get the church started where the church didn't exist, then the gifts have to still be for today, because there are regions of the world where the church, where the gospel hasn't been preached, where the church hasn't been established. So therefore, the gifts have to be for today. We talked about the argument. Let's see here. Don't want to skip anything. Well, continuing that thought, this argument against, on page 10, this argument against the gifts of the Spirit being for today is the argument that only to get the church started is an absolute conflict with the words of Jesus in Acts 1:8, where he talked about being witnesses unto him to the uttermost parts of the earth, and how that that never happened because the disciples, the apostles died, the ones that he was speaking to at that time before the gospel was preached. throughout the rest of the world. And the disciples and apostles considered it normal for demonstrations of power to accompany the preaching of the word. Let's just look at a few of these verses, ones that we left off last time. We kind of ran out of time, but look in Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6, verse 8. It says, Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. And it says, then arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines, Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and them of Cilicia and of Asia, disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. In other words, this is really an interesting statement here, because not only was Stephen operating with a demonstration of power, but what he spoke, they couldn't resist. Now, that's important for us to remember, because what we're covering in this course, as we go through Scripture and we take these teachings against the gifts and put them back in Scripture or compare them to what we see in the Word, wisdom dictates that the argument ends at that point. However, some folks, as you know, man, they just do not want to give up on their traditions. And they'll hold on, it's like this way, Mama believed it, and my pastor believed it, and bless God, I'll go to heaven believing it. You know, no, that's foolish. What has God said? That's what we must choose to believe. In Romans chapter 15, look over there. Romans 15, verses 18 and 19. It says, for I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed, through mighty signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Now, this is an extremely important passage, because from Paul's perspective, look what he says here. He says, I won't dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed. So he's talking not just about preaching, he's also talking about some kind of an action. Then in verse 19 he says, through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and all these other areas I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. What does that tell us? It tells us that from Paul's perspective, the only way that you can say you fully preached the gospel of Christ is to have what you preach accompanied by mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God. Otherwise, if the first part of this is missing, if it's only the verbal part that's there, then according to what we're seeing here, you have not fully preached the gospel. Now, this is a very difficult thing for a lot of people to accept, but again, this isn't about arguing with me. It's about what are we seeing in here that God has said in His Word. This is the thing that we have to be willing to accept. Remember, we talked earlier about the fact that if we're not willing to be wrong, we're not willing to change. We're not willing to grow. We're not willing to mature spiritually in the Lord. And so from Paul's perspective, and remember, this was given to us by God through Paul. He's saying here that fully preaching the gospel of Christ is going to be accompanied by mighty signs and wonders and the power of the Spirit of God. So therefore, we should expect that when we come together for a church service, we should expect there can be a demonstration of the gifts of the Spirit, a demonstration of God's power. We should expect that it can happen. Now, if we come in expecting that there's going to be all kinds of stuff happening every time we're together, then we might be a little disappointed, because there's no guarantee that every service that takes place, there are going to be all these miracles that happen. What I'm saying is, we come in with the attitude of, look, this stuff is for real, and it could happen. And we expect that it could happen, and we welcome it when it does happen. On the other hand, if we say it's not for today, essentially we're cutting off half the presentation of the gospel. We're saying, go ahead and speak it all you want, but, you know, don't you come in here trying to operate in all this stuff that doesn't apply for today. Well, according to what we see in God's Word, that's not true. Look in 1 Corinthians. Chapter 2. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1, Paul says, and I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So once again, we see Paul saying, look, the purpose of the gifts of the Spirit, it's not to draw attention to man, because anybody can stand up and say something that sounds good. And he says, but it's got to go beyond that, because I don't want your faith in me. I don't want the attention drawn to me. Like later on, he says, follow me as I follow Christ. Because if you're following me as I follow Christ, you're going to see Christ in front of me. And he says, look, my speech and my preaching, it wasn't with enticing words of man's wisdom. He says, but what I preached and taught to you was accompanied by a demonstration of the Spirit and of power. It's amazing to me how that, you know, it's like Paul has this attitude. It's, why, this is just the way it's supposed to be. When you preach the gospel, there should be demonstrations of God's power. Some way, somehow. Maybe it's just a word of wisdom. Or maybe a word of knowledge or something. I don't know. But there should be something that happens. There should be some kind of demonstration. I mean, if you go into a church, let's just kind of say it this way. You go into a church and you're going to hold services for a week. And during that whole week, nothing happens. Nothing. Something's not right. I can remember one time where I was asked to minister at a church that, you know, they say they're full gospel and so forth. And I do believe they are, because they do teach people about being filled with the Holy Spirit, but I won't, you know, I'm not going to go off on a tangent on how they do it. Nevertheless, they asked me to speak, and so I did. And the Lord spoke through me a word. And the expressions on people's faces, it was like, what's that? What's happening here? What's he saying? It was like this had never happened before. I thought, gee whiz. It was like a wet blanket got thrown on the whole service. And I thought, now this is really interesting. Because they were listening when I was speaking, preaching. And then when the Holy Spirit moves and gives this prophetic word, word of knowledge, you know, all of a sudden these folks, they stiffen up. It's like, okay, in other words, you aren't accustomed to these things. Because if you were, this wouldn't seem so unnatural. Well, that told me a lot about what that church does and what they participate in, if you will. And so, well, let's look over in chapter 4, 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Look at verse 17. Paul says, for this cause have I sent unto you Timothy, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who will bring you into remembrance of my ways which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. Now some are puffed up as though I would not come to you. But I will come to you shortly, if the Lord will, and will know, not the speech of them which are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. So if we think about that, how could we turn around and say, praise God, we're born again, we're Christians, we're part of the kingdom of God. And God's word says that the kingdom of God, it's not in word. In other words, it's not only about what is spoken, but it's also about a demonstration of power. So how can I say that, yes, we're a part of the kingdom, we're born again, and praise the Lord, translated out of the power of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son? Well, do you believe in the operation and demonstration of God's power and His gifts? Oh, no, those things aren't for today. Well, then, what's this part about you being in the kingdom? You said you're in the kingdom, and God says that the kingdom, it's not just about word, but it's also about a demonstration of power. Look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. In other words, here we go, another revelation from God, that when it comes to ministering His word, ministering His truth, it's not just about what you say. But God expects us to be in a position for Him to move through us in His power. In Hebrews chapter 2. Turn over there. Hebrews chapter 2. And in verse 1 it says, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. I don't know. To me, this pretty well seals it. God is wanting to confirm his word with some kind of demonstration of a move of the Holy Spirit. And he says here in verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? This isn't simply a matter of rejecting. It's also a matter of rejecting from the perspective of saying no to it, no to Jesus. It's also a matter of neglecting the fullness of the salvation that's been given to us. See, a lot of folks want to talk about the fullness of salvation, you know, being your healing, and praise God for it, being, you know, going to heaven, your sins being washed away by the blood. But from God's perspective, the fullness of our salvation also includes access to his power. Put another way, access to the gifts of the Spirit, for the gifts of the Spirit to move through us, to manifest outwardly for the purpose of drawing people to God. Because, you know, anybody can fake something. You know what I'm saying? You know, you guys have been around long enough. You know good and well that some people can fake these words from the Lord. Anybody can do that. And we see that even in Scripture. We won't get into all of that tonight. But even in Scripture, people fake things. But there are some things you can't fake, like a healing. I mean, you're either healed. Some preachers have tried, have people, you know, imitate being sick and then pretend they got healed. But you can't fake a genuine healing. You know, when the lump was there and then you pray for somebody and then the lump's gone and the doctor confirms it. When they have the x-rays that say the cancer was there and then you pray for somebody and more x-rays show the cancer is gone, you can't fake that. And God is saying, look, I want to draw people to me. Anybody can stand up and speak a good speech, but when it comes to a demonstration of power, that's going to draw people to me. You know, listen, it's the fact that the body of Christ flat out doesn't accept this, which is one of the biggest hindrances to evangelism. When they had demonstrations of power back in the early church, it wasn't difficult to draw people to the cross of Christ. It wasn't difficult to get people born again. But over the centuries, what has happened is the gospel has been so watered down that even people who believe in the demonstration of power don't really believe in the demonstration of power. In other words, they can't conceive of themselves operating like an Apostle Paul or Peter or John or anybody else. It's like those people were special. No, they weren't special. They were born again and filled with the Holy Ghost like the rest of it. It's just that they had a job description of apostle. That's what every one of us. Jesus said, these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall do these things. So we should be out there laying hands on people and healing should be manifesting. But when that's not happening, it opens the door for anybody who wants to preach any kind of religion to be accepted by the masses. Can you imagine what would happen in this country alone if the body of Christ decided to really believe what God says about his demonstrations of power, begin to press into his presence like never before, begin to experience his flow of power in their lives? Instead of people turning to Islam and to Mormonism and to all these other different cults, there are Christians. Listen, I know of Christians who have walked away from Christ and embraced Islam. I know of them. I know of a lady, personally know of a lady that she turned her back. I knew this woman. God worked through her, but she was single. And because she was single, she began to feel lonely, wanted a man in her life. Well, listen, anytime you get your eyes off Christ and you start trying to find yourself a mate, I'll guarantee you somebody's going to be more than happy to oblige you, and that somebody's the devil. So Satan brought a man into her life. He professed to love Jesus Christ, but he was a part of a cult. And she publicly renounced being filled with the Holy Spirit, publicly renounced other things about Christianity so she could marry this guy. This kind of stuff goes on. And we sit here and think, nah, there's no way. Yeah, it happens. It absolutely happens. But now what if the body of Christ, what if just 25% of us were operating in the kind of power that God's talking about here in his word? Do you realize the kind of impact we would have on others? Do you realize how many people would be brought to Jesus? You're not going to win everyone. Some people, their hearts are so hardened, they wouldn't care if you raised their grandmother from the dead. They're not going to accept Jesus. They just like seared their conscience. If we as the body of Christ truly believe this, and as by the time this first year is over, you're going to understand more about what it takes to operate in God's power than ever before. And we're going to get into that in more detail in courses next year and so forth. But if we really believe this and really started doing what God says in His Word we can do on purpose to begin to walk in a greater level of anointing, and that anointing begins to demonstrate, that power begins to flow through us, all these people you've been witnessing to that they just turn a deaf ear, some of these folks are going to start paying attention to what you have to say. Remember, it's not operating in power so that people are drawn to us. It's operating in power so that people are drawn to Jesus, which is exactly what Paul was talking about here. There is absolutely nothing in Scripture which indicates that God foretold the cessation of the demonstrations of His power to accompany the preaching of the Word. Nothing. Everything that we've seen tonight, there are other Scriptures we could have looked at, but everything that we've seen tonight, it consistently reinforces the fact that God's power is to accompany the preaching of the gospel. All right, the next point. The next argument against the gifts of the Spirit. And not all these arguments, as you know, are simply against tongues. Some are just flat out against all the manifestation of the gifts. The gifts of the Spirit are not for today, because a very prominent Greek scholar explains that the word believe in Mark 16:17 is in the aorist tense and refers to those who did believe, not those who would believe at that time or in the future. Now, I know that might sound a little confusing. And I know you might think, well, you know, who cares about this? The first time you run up against somebody who knows the Greek and doesn't believe in the gifts, and they throw this one out to you, you're going to wish you understood this. That's why we're covering it. See, the common Christian, we're not concerned about that. But when you start dealing with people who are, how shall I say this? Sophisticated? Is that a good word? And they think very intellectually, these are the kind of things that they will throw out. Now let's look over Mark 16. Take a look at this. In Mark 16, let's just read verse 17. It says, "And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues." And in verse 18 he says, "They shall take up serpents. If they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover." So what we have then is this Greek scholar telling us, and I left his name out on purpose because I don't want to discredit the man. I've actually spoken to him, and he's a nice guy. He is very, very intelligent, but he just doesn't believe the gifts are for today. And I don't know the Greek and the Hebrew, but because of my style of teaching, there are some people who have they come to the misunderstanding that I could actually read the Greek or the Hebrew. I can't do that, but I know how to research things. Well, this scholar is telling us that in verse 17, where it says, "them that believe," it's in the aorist tense, and it means only those people who did believe, not who would believe at that time or in the future. So what we need to do then is identify these three groups of people. The first group is those who did believe. The second group, those who would believe at that time. And the third group would be those who would believe in the future. So let's look at this. First off, who are those who did believe? Turn to Mark 16, okay, in verse 9. It says, "Now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. And he went and told them, and she went and told them that had been with him, as they mourned and wept. And they, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, believed not. After that he appeared in another form unto two of them, as they walked and went into the country. And they went and told it unto the residue, neither believed they them." Every time I read this, I get a kick out of it. How would you like to be referred to as the residue? What are you? I'm a part of the residue. Hallelujah. I'm God's residue. Praise the Lord. Now, we have Mary Magdalene. And then we also see these other two that he appeared unto. All right, let's find out some more about who these people are in Matthew chapter 28. And if you have a marker, you can leave it here in Mark 16 because we will come back to it. But Matthew chapter 8, at least I think we'll come back to it. Matthew 28, verse 9. Verses 9 and 10. And again, this is speaking of when Jesus was raised from the dead. It says, and as they went to tell his disciples, okay, now who is it that's going to tell? Well, the people that he appeared unto. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, all hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, be not afraid, and go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there they shall see me. Because in verse 1, we see, here's Mary Magdalene again. And we know that she went to see Jesus resurrected. If you look over in Matthew 20, verse 20. Because we're talking about, in all these passages, we're talking about two Marys. Well, in verse 20, Matthew 20, 20, it says, then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. All right, now this is speaking of Mary, the mother of James and John. Now, what we have here is Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and John. But if you remember back over in Mark chapter 16, in verses 12 and 13, it said that he appeared in another form unto two of them. All right, let's find out who these two are. If you look in Mark chapter 16, well, in verse 12, it says the other two. But in Luke 24, this is where we identify those two. In Luke 24, verse 13. Now, we won't read all of this, but it says, and behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. And as they talked together of all these things which had happened, and it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were beholden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, you know, what are you talking about? Why are you so sad? And they said, one of them, his name is Cleopas. And he said, what, are you a stranger in Jerusalem and you don't know what's happened? And in verse 19, Jesus says, what are you talking about? And they said to him, well, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, he was a prophet, mighty indeed, and word before God and all the people. And he got arrested, verse 20. He was condemned to death. He was crucified. And in verse 21, it says, yeah, well, they trusted that he would, be raised from the dead and so forth. And certain women, verse 22, believed that they had seen him and so on. And it continues to talk about this encounter. And it talks about how that Jesus sat down to eat with them, and then, you know, they recognized who he was. But what I'm getting at is, look back over in Mark chapter 16, where it says, or where this Greek scholar has told us, that this word believe only refers to those who did believe. That's talking about Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and John, and then those two on the road to Emmaus, those four. Those are the only ones who did believe prior to this moment. Okay, now, let's find out who are those who would believe at that time. Because this scholar is telling us that these gifts manifesting don't apply to those who would believe at that time. Well, in Mark chapter 16, verse 14, afterward, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they had not believed them which had seen him after he was risen. So this is making a reference to the people who had believed, those four people we identified. Now it's identifying those who could believe at that time, the 11 that he appeared unto. And up until this time, as we've seen in Mark 16, 11, and 13, they had refused to believe the testimony of those four people who had seen Jesus. It was only after he appeared unto them that they believed he had been raised from the dead. These are the people, the only ones, who had the opportunity to believe at that time. Because this is that time when these words were spoken. Do you understand what I'm saying here? You follow this. Only the people, he's saying only the people who had believed, not the ones who would believe at that time. And so therefore, the 11 qualify as the at that time people. This guy also says that the gifts wouldn't be manifesting or operating through people who would believe in the future. Well, Who are those who would believe in the future? This would be any human being alive or ever born beyond Mark chapter 16, verse 14. It would mean, it would include everyone on the day of Pentecost. Didn't all the people on the day of Pentecost believe after all of this took place? Well, sure they did. And it would also include everyone in the rest of the book of Acts, those who would believe in the future. Based upon this argument, the only people who would have qualified for a manifestation of the things Jesus described in Mark 16, 17 through 18 would be Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and John, and the two on the road to Emmaus. However, the book of Acts alone totally refutes this position. I mean, we're eliminating the Apostle Paul from this. However, there's more. If you look in verse 16, it says, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." Now, do you see in verse 16 that phrase, "that believeth"? It's the exact same word that appears in verse 17, "them that believe." Now, if this teaching that says only those who did believe would qualify for these gifts, not those who believed at that time or who would believe in the future, if that teaching is true, then the same rule has to apply to verse 16, because "he that believeth" is the same word. In other words, in verse 16, it's talking about people being born again. So if this rule is the same in verse 16 as it is in verse 17, that means the only people that could have gotten born again would have been Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and John, and the two on the road to Emmaus. Because it's the exact same word, the exact same statement. Well, we know that's not true. And we know for a fact that once you get beyond Mark chapter 16, these gifts manifested all throughout the church. And not just through the 11. And not just through the four that we see identified. These gifts were operating in the church at Corinth. They were operating in other churches. They were operating through Paul. They were operating through other people. So therefore, this argument holds no water whatsoever. Now, I realize that it's very possible none of you are ever going to encounter anybody who teaches this. But if you do, now you know what to say. And it's very important because there are some folks, I've had people come to me and they want to throw out a few Greek words and phrases to contradict something that appears to be said in Scripture. And here's the thing. The Greek, you'll learn this more when we get into the course about how to study the Bible. The Greek and the Hebrew are more picture languages than they are definition languages. In other words, English is more of a Webster's dictionary language. But the Greek and the Hebrew are more image languages. In other words, a word in the Greek or the Hebrew is best described by a picture or an image of something happening than it is just a definition of the word itself. That's why you have to leave everything in context and not pull something out of context, because if you pull it out of context, it's going to be easy to make it say things that it doesn't mean. All right, let's move on here. Tongues passed away with the apostles. Anybody heard that one? Boy, that one is a popular one. All right, now cross-referencing the words tongues and apostle or apostles produces absolutely no verse or passage in the Bible that even hints at such a teaching. In other words, there's nothing in Scripture that says when the apostles die, the gifts will cease. Now, this argument against tongues is easily stated, but impossible to defend. Now, why is it that a lot of these arguments come forth? Well, with all due respect, they come forth from the position of, you know, we're Christians and we believe in God and we're born again. If the gifts of the Spirit really were for today, they'd be happening in our church. But since they're not happening in our church, therefore they are not for today, and that's what we will teach you. So don't try to convince me that the gifts are for today, because, you know, we're just as good as anybody else. Yeah, but the Bible says we walk by faith, not by sight. And if you don't believe in something, then you probably shouldn't believe for that something to take place in your life. So cross-referencing these words, tongues and apostle or apostles, there's no verse that teaches such a thing. And this argument against tongues is easily stated but impossible to defend. It assumes, now this is important, it assumes that the ministry of the apostle is no longer in operation. And I've heard people teach that. It fails to establish what is meant by apostles. Okay, now let's look at this. Who are the apostles? Because if this teaching, it says tongues passed away with the apostles. Okay, look, who are the apostles then? Let's just find out. Well, obviously the original 12. Now we know that Judas hung himself, okay? But he was an apostle. Then we have Matthias, who is identified in Acts chapter 1, verses 12 through 26. We have Barnabas, who is identified in Acts chapter 14, verse 14. We have Paul, identified in Acts 14, verse 14. We have Silas identified as an apostle in Acts 15, 22 through 23. Junia is identified in Romans 16, 7 as an apostle. Andronicus is identified in Romans 16, 7 as an apostle. And there are others who are referred to, but they're not identified by name. It assumes, this teaching that says, the gifts of the Spirit, including tongues, passed away with the apostles, assumes that all the apostles are dead, does it not? Okay, now, turn to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. Now look at verse 1. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the what? The apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. All right, now, this phrase or this verse is written in the present tense, meaning it's an ongoing state of existence. It's not a at one time thing. It is a constant. Remember when Moses was talking to God and he says, God, you know, you're telling me to go get the people out of Egypt. Who should I say sent me? He says, tell them I am that I am sent you. In other words, I'm a constant. I always exist as the same. I am. Not I was or not I will be. I am. I'm always the same. Okay, this phrase, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, this is written in the present, in an ongoing present tense. It's a continuing post-resurrection ministry. I mean, he was an apostle back then when this was written. He's the apostle today. And he will continue to be the apostle and high priest of our profession. The other apostles named in the Bible did not begin the fullness of their ministry until after the resurrection. Thus, we have one individual named and identified in the Bible as an apostle, and that individual is still alive today. Praise God. You say, well, I thought that Jesus named, you know, the 12 apostles before his resurrection. Yes, he did. He identified them as apostles, but they did not start operating as apostles until after the resurrection. That's when you see them, their ministry kicking in. Up until then, they just served with Jesus. They went about and did what Jesus told them to do. And it wasn't until after Jesus left that he said, okay, now as the Father sent me, I now am sending you. You guys pick it up from this point and continue on, and you make disciples. You teach people to be like me, because you guys are supposed to be conforming to my image as well. So here's Jesus. He is the apostle and high priest of our... There are people I've shown this to, they did not like it at all. They say, well, no, that's Jesus. You know that. Now, wait a minute, hold on. You said that tongues, the gifts, ceased when the apostles died. And I've just shown you that there's an apostle still alive. Even if you don't believe in the ministry of the apostle being for today, there's one apostle who is still alive. And as soon as you point this out, usually what they do is they start making excuses. Well, we're going to exclude Jesus. You can't exclude Jesus. You have to include him. Therefore, even if there are no other apostles, which there are today, but even if there weren't any other apostles, there's still one. He's the eternal apostle. And since he's still around, that has to mean that the gifts are still around, meaning that argument against the gifts, it doesn't work. So therefore, If that's the only thing you're holding on to say that the gifts aren't for today, you can't use it. Because, praise God, there is an apostle alive today, and his name is Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. All right, before we get into this next section, we're going to take a break a little bit early. Come back in 13 minutes, and we'll continue from this point.